I want to dedicate this talk, this homily, to all in this room who work, have worked, and will work, particularly to all of us who found ourselves doing work we feel we have to endure, work that is soul-sucking, work that does not fulfill our hopes. May the Spirit open the door of fulfilling work in God's new commons. Amen. My son Patrick and partner Katrina are in Europe for a year of study. A few days ago, they visited a tiny village in southern France, I guess it's southern France, called Baynac et Cazenac. I'm probably not saying that right, so Linda and others who know French will forgive me. It's consistently noted as one of the most beautiful places in France and thus the world, because, you know, French. They do things beautifully. In this village of a few hundred, almost everyone has a goat, and only one goat. These goats are extremely well looked after. They are scrupulously groomed and trained. People walk around with their goats on a leash, and they bring them to church, I kid you not, and into their homes. These goats produce milk from which they make exquisite goat cheese. You can't actually taste this cheese unless you go to the village market, where all the villagers compete against one another to sell their cheese. Now, a good chunk, I guess that's a bad pun, a good slice of village identity is tied to the relationship the villagers have with their goats and the work they do together. Indeed, there are special, and I kid you not again, binding rituals that are performed when a villager acquires a new goat. Now, to this conception of culture and work, something almost unimaginable in our so-called modern world, I add another seemingly unimaginable vignette. I take you across the world from southern France to a vast garbage dump on the outskirts of Manila. If Baynac et Cazenac is one of the most beautiful places on earth, then this is surely one of the ugliest. A place that has become symbolic for third world misery and for a world that is literally choking on its own garbage and waste. In his book, Faith and Struggle on Smoky Mountain, author Father Benino Beltran writes about his 3 decades as chaplain to the scavengers who make this reeking mountain their home. And he tells a story of courage, the will to survive, and the ability to create joy and find meaning through creative labor and community building. These 2 vignettes could serve as bookends to a vast continuum that contains an almost endless diversity and possibilities when it comes to the human capacity to work and to find in that labor frustration and suffering as well as meaning and joy. These stories are emblematic for the amazing diversity of work experience, both good and bad, in this room. In preparation for this homily, I've been thinking about the diversity of vocational and work experience in our parish. In a number of conversations this past week, I've asked people, what kind of work have you done? And what kind of work have you liked? And the answers have been typically diverse. Some of you love hard work and find your greatest vocational memories connected to digging holes for fence posts on hot summer days. Some of you find great pleasure in the work you've been able to do for others now that your official working days are over. One parishioner expressed pride in a relative who spends her time rescuing and caring for unwanted kittens. On I could go. It's not too bold a statement to make, I think, to say we find a goodly portion of our sense of identity and often joy and fulfillment from two things, our relationships and our work. These two realities are already noted in the first chapters of Genesis, where the Lord God creates us, male and female. Of course, that's the recognition of so much, but it for sure includes our social reality, the fact that we're created to be in relationships. And in that same text gives us work to do, the incredible work of stewarding, of managing, of caring for creation. And that's what's, of course, referred to in our psalm today. Sometimes we think of work as having arisen as a result of the curse that God utters when the story of eating the forbidden fruit is told. But that's not how the story actually reads. Some aspects of work become more difficult according to the scriptures. That is true. There's a heaviness to much of our toil that is added as a kind of curse in Genesis 3. But work, qua work, is something that is central to human identity from the beginning. It is part of God's plan, part of what makes for the good life, indeed the abundant life. On this Labor Day weekend, when many people are attempting to escape work and simply relax, well, I just want to say that's great. A balance between leisure and work is actually essential for good work. But in our relaxing, we can also take the opportunity to reflect on how work relates to the good life. What makes for good work? And how does it relate to good living? It is precisely such questions that led to the creation of the labor movement in the middle of the 19th century, a century blighted by the rise of industrial machines that were used not ostensibly to make life easier, but gradually made a vast majority of people feel like they were merely cogs in a machine, button pushers, assembly line sprocket makers, or coal conveyor belt shovelers. You know, slaves to the captains of industry. Anthropologists believe that in the almost unimaginable length of time that it has taken humans to develop as a species, tens of thousands of years, for the most of that time we were hunter-gatherers who, as best we can tell, worked about 4 to 5 hours a day. The rest of the time was spent relaxing, dancing, talking, singing, and watching out for the lion over your shoulder. But by the time we reached the worst excesses of the Industrial Revolution, many people were working 12 to 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week, in inhumane conditions. This when a mere few hundred years previously in the Middle Ages, people worked on average 4 days a week at a vocation which allowed for a diversity of work at home and other pursuits. And as Western civilization moved away from its explicitly Christian moorings, it began to forget how work and the good life were related. And so today's gospel text has a wide application. To ground the foundation of our life on Jesus Christ means that he becomes our primary reference point in terms of life vision. To build a life, a parish, a culture, and ultimately a civilization on his vision of the good life is to recognize that our work has a wider purpose than simply making money, putting food on the table, or building a tower with our family name on it. And that is partly why Jesus says things in a fairly harsh way in this text. Life has to be more than just about those who are immediately around us if it's to escape a selfishness, an insularness that we quickly fall into. Jesus is the foundation when our identity, when our relationships and our labor is for others as well as for ourselves. When a policeman gets into his squad car and silently prays the Lord's Prayer, when the cleaning maid at the local hotel or the CEO of a company or the leader of a nation does the same, there is a recognition that our work is not merely for ourselves, but also for the good of the world, that our primary stance is one of reconciliation, extending possibilities and working towards everyone thriving. Not just ourselves. The Anglican Communion has produced a video of people praying the Lord's Prayer in all manner of circumstances, in all manner of work. Hashtag just pray if you're looking for it. I know of no better way to reorient ourselves, to beat the blahs of doing chores or work or simply sitting through a difficult meeting than silently praying the Lord's Prayer. Is a great go-to prayer for that. It's a rough meeting, and you just silently voice it, and you realize you're in this together with God. Try it. It may change a lot for you in your own work and chores. It will give you, as I've just said, that sense of partnership with God, which is essential for good living. So building on the foundation of Christ, we begin to experience work and life as for. But there's two more crucial bits. When we walk in step with God's Holy Spirit, we experience work as by and with. By the power of the Holy Spirit and with others in the new community. And this is what is happening in our second reading. The wonderful little letter of Philemon that gets too little attention, where Paul in prison, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and Philemon, Onesimus's owner, come to reckon with what it means to define relationships and work on that foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, by the flow of the Holy Spirit in the new community. It's a delicate and tricky argument. Paul appeals to Philemon to not simply insist on his rights as a slave owner. And he appeals to Onesimus as well, not to simply appeal to his newfound freedoms in Christ. Rather, how can all of them build on Christ, work by the Spirit, and do it together as a community, all the while living in the real world? The real world of the Roman Empire, where slave labor was as necessary to the economic function of that empire as oil is to the world today. We might not like oil, but we need it. Our whole civilization runs on carbon-based fossil fuels. And that's how it worked in the Roman Empire. Slave labor was the oil of the day. And yet Paul's insisting that there is a way in which all of this can be negotiated and worked out. That in and through this new thing that God is doing, the old curses of oppressive labor are being undone. Slowly, yes, but they are being undone. And that new blessings are before them if they will but live from a vision of reconciliation in Christ. It's a bold vision. It's a vision that is still being worked out in our world, a world in which the rich are still getting richer at the expense of a shrinking middle class, and more severely, at the expense of a vast majority of the world, which still lives on less than $5 a day. So workers of the world unite, indeed, but how and for what purpose? If our work, whether vocational or volunteer, is to be linked with the description, the good life, then something like the Eucharistic community is going to be at the heart of it. It's here that we have an opportunity to experience that it is God who is for us in Christ. Here, whereby the Spirit, the presence of God, empowers us so that, like Israel, we can choose blessing that is set before us, and that we can choose it with one another. That we struggle to believe this, that the larger culture has given up on what we're doing here this morning, is our immense challenge. The good news is that God hasn't given up on the commitment to be with us and for us and to empower us, and hasn't given up on any of our work. May it be so in our lives and in this community. Amen.